I am in the airport. I was met by our brother and our very good friend, Bob Dittart, at the airport and brought here and shown around the place. We've been very happy and very grateful. So many of you, all of you, have been very kind to us. And it's only right that I should express on behalf of both my wife and myself a very warm and sincere appreciation for your kindness. You're a very warm group of people, and we've discerned the love of God in this assembly, and I trust the Lord will richly bless you. Thank you very much indeed. It's a privilege to be here. Now, if you'll open your Bibles, please, at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, have been already read to us. This is the passage that we are going to think about this morning. Before we do so, let's bow together and ask the Lord to guide us in our consideration of this passage. Let's pray. O God, our Father, it's been a privilege for us to be here this morning as we've sung these hymns, as we've listened to thy word read, and as we've listened to a hymn sung. We thank thee for all thy goodness. And now, as we come to open thy word and meditate upon it, we recognize that we need the guidance and blessing and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. As we come to thee, we come to one who knows every one of us individually and through. And we pray that thou wilt bless every one of us here. It may be that in this gathering, where most of us know the Lord as our personal Savior, there may be one or two who have never yet come to know him, and if he were to come today, they would be left behind. We pray that as we consider thy message together, they may commit their lives and hearts to the Lord Jesus and trust him as their personal Savior. And we pray that those of us who already know him may come to know him better and may desire to serve him more faithfully and to live more closely to him. Grant us thy blessing, we pray. For we ask in the holy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I feel sure that most, if not all of you, are well acquainted with the story that we've read together this morning. The story that we call the story of the 10 virgins. But if you were to go down to downtown Miami, or downtown New York, or downtown Toronto, or downtown Glasgow, and ask 100 or 200 or 1,000 people if they've heard of the 10 virgins, you would probably get a negative answer in a vast proportion of the cases. A number of years ago, about the year 1940, I had just finished my high school training and was about to commence university education for medicine, and one of my teachers, a math teacher, who was a personal friend of the family, who was a believer in the Lord Jesus, and who was a speaker at many of our meetings, invited me to come to his home. He wanted to give me some advice and some hints as to what I would expect at university. It was very helpful to me. But I remember one thing that's outstanding, and that night he told me a story of one of the university professors at Glasgow University. In the course of one of his lectures, he had just made a reference to the 10 virgins. He got a shock at the end of his lecture when one of his students came to him and said to him, "You said something about 10 virgins. What were you alluding to?" And he said, don't you know the story? And he didn't. He got a bigger shock the next day when he had his students again and lectured to them. And he asked them, "How many of you have heard the story of the 10 virgins?" And a high proportion of the class put up their hands and said they had never heard it. Well, that was in 1940. That was 61 years ago. I wonder if any of the professors would know what the story of the 10 virgins is today. And in our society, this is the sort of thing that is happening more and more. I imagine that some of you listen to programs like Jeopardy on television. I have listened occasionally. And one thing that has surprised me is not only the knowledge of so many of these people in very different spheres, but their absolute ignorance when it comes to simple Bible truths and stories. This seems to be a characteristic of our day. So we're going this morning to look at this story, the story of the 10 virgins. It's a parable. Well, it's not called that, but of course it is a parable. Or it may be a true story for a coming day, because many of these stories of the Lord Jesus that we call parables were really true stories. As we're going to see, this looks forward to a coming day. I found, as I've studied the parables, that it's useful when studying them to ask us three questions. The first question is, what is the context of this parable? What led up to it? And secondly, we should ask, what is the content of this parable? What does the story really say? What's it all about? And then finally, we should draw a conclusion, ask what are the conclusions we can learn from this parable. Well, that's exactly how we're going to follow our study this morning, the context, the content, and the conclusions. Let's first of all think of the context. There are two key words in this story told by the Lord Jesus, one at the beginning of it and the one at the end. The one at the beginning is the very first word, and that word is then. That's the answer to when this is going to take place. The second word is at the close of the portion, verse 13. It's the second word of verse 13 in the King James Version. It's the word therefore. And as you know, the word therefore answers the word why. So we consider when and then why. Let's think first of all, then. When did the Lord tell this story? When does it apply to? Well, we've been studying in the past two or three weeks the story, or the study of the Olivet Discourse, and we've discovered that the important message of this discourse relates to the coming again in power and glory of the Lord Jesus, when the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven to earth and take control of the world. He is going to come in power and great glory. Verse chapter 24 and verse 30 is probably the key verse. And this story that we're about to study and that we've read together points to that time, to the people who are alive just before that time, waiting for his coming to earth. And then we come to the question, why? Therefore. The Lord said, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And that's why he tells this story. He tells this story for us all to be on the alert, to watch, because we do not know the day nor the hour of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, I've already said that that coming that's referred to here is his coming to earth. I've said several times during these 2 weeks that the Lord's coming is in two sections, two phases. First of all, he's coming, and he's coming at any moment to take his people home to be with him in heaven. He's coming to the air, not to the earth. He's coming to the air, and he's going to rapture us into his presence. That's why that's called the rapture. And then 7 or more years thereafter, he's going to come back with God's people to reign over the world. We may call that the revelation. This parable refers to the study before the revelation, when the Lord comes back to earth. And it refers to people who are alive on earth at that time. And the question goes to them, or the important message goes to them, watch. But since we do not know when the rapture is going to be, and it can be at any moment that the Lord will call out of this world those who belong to him, and we're going to be taken back to heaven, The message comes to us living in our day. Watch, because you do not know what hour the Lord is coming. And so we're going to take it in that aspect, because it's important for us to watch, to be ready for His coming. I said repeatedly during these past 2 weeks that the rapture can take place at any moment. It may be while we're waiting in this building today that we'll be caught up to be with the Lord. What a glorious day that would be for most of us. I trust for all of us, if we know Him as our Savior. Well, there's the context. Now let's think of the content of this story. The story is about a bridegroom and about 10 virgins. The 10 virgins, of course, aren't the bride. The bridegroom is coming in this story. And I think the story assumes that the wedding is over. We call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Lord is coming back to earth with His people, that's you and me, who have trusted Christ as our Savior and form the bride of the Lamb. That's the church. The Lord is coming back with His people, and at that time there are going to be people on the earth who will be awaiting His coming. The Lord describes 2 different groups of people. He describes 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. The 10 virgins represent people who are awaiting the coming of the Lord when He comes to the earth. On His way, while they're waiting, these 10 virgins all fell asleep. The 5 wise ones, as well as the 5 foolish ones, they all fell asleep. And then at midnight, there was a cry. The cry was, "Waken up. Behold, the bridegroom's coming. He's on his way." And they all wakened up. And to the consternation of 5 of the people, they had lamps, but they had no oil along with their lamps. And so when the bridegroom came, they went away to get oil, but they were too late in coming back, and only the 5 wise virgins entered into the wedding feast. Well, that's a picture of a coming day, but let's think of the conclusions that we can draw from it for our day. When I was at school, that seems to be nearly 100 years ago, not quite, but getting on for that. When I was at school, we had, I don't know whether you had at school too, in our English class, we were assigned a book to read. Probably each term we were assigned that book. We had to read it at home, on our own. And to prove that we had read it and had learned from it, we were given a test. And the test included a question or more on that book. And I remember many of the questions related to the characters that were in the book. We had to know who they were, describe their characters, what did they do. And that proved to be a test of our reading of the book. And you'll agree with me, I'm sure, that many books are dependent, are stories of the characters in these books. It's good to get to know these characters, what they're all about. There are 3 characters or groups of characters in the story. And if we know about these characters, we can get a grasp of the story. And that's exactly what we're going to do as we look at the conclusions that we can draw from this story. We're going to look at the 3 groups of characters and study them together. Of course, the first is the bridegroom. And the second is the 5 wise virgins. And the third is the 5 foolish virgins, the bridegroom. It's important to notice that the Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. He's going to be the bridegroom in that coming day. And those who are associated with Him are His bride. But the bride isn't in this story, although one of the translations or one of the manuscripts in verse 10 speaks about the bridegroom came with his bride. But it doesn't focus on the bride. We'll be with him. but it focuses on those who are waiting for him. The bridegroom is the Lord Jesus. But although the context isn't the rapture, we can apply the story to the rapture. The rapture is going to happen at any time, and we do not know when it's going to happen. But we can apply this story, the principles are applicable to today. We notice that the bridegroom tarried. While they were waiting, the bridegroom tarried. He didn't come when people may have thought he was going to come. And you know, that's an interesting lesson that is teaching us. Do you know that the early Christians, after the Lord Jesus left them, they were waiting for him to come back again. They knew about the rapture, and they were waiting to come for him to come at any moment. For example, the Christians in Corinth, we are told, they came behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord. Waiting for the coming of the Lord. And the Thessalonian Christians, the Lord said, the apostles, we also who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. The apostle had the idea that maybe he was going to be aware of the Lord's coming, and the Thessalonian Christians. And these Christians at Thessalonica, we are told, in the first chapter of the First Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols, as many of us may have done. Not idols of wood and stone that people bow down to, but idols of money and houses and boats and cars and so forth. And they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. That word wait is the same as the word that we read in another part of the Word of God, and to them that look for him. Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7, and for them that look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. In other words, these early Christians, they were looking for him to come at any time. We should be too. But you know, nearly 2,000 years have passed since the Lord gave his promise to come, and since Paul wrote that we were waiting for his appearing. The period has it gone to nearly 2,000 years, and he's not here yet, but he is coming. The Lord has purposely kept from us the date of his coming. If he had said away back then, the Lord, I'm going to come again in the year 2001, people down through the centuries, up till last year and even till now, would say, well, there's plenty we can do until he comes. We don't need to worry because he's not coming till 2001. But we can't say anything like that, because he may be this month. He may be this day. In the interval, when people were waiting for him, a wonderful thing happened a century, or really more ago, nearly two centuries ago, when towards the beginning of the 19th century, a cry arose. The bridegroom's coming. The Lord is coming. And Christians began to study the prophetic scriptures. They discovered the truth of the rapture. And they began to be ready for his coming again. It was almost as if somebody had announced, the bridegroom is coming. The midnight cry went forth. And the truths that had been there in the Word of God for many years, the truths of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Someone has calculated that 300 verses in the New Testament refer to the coming of the Lord Jesus back to the world, partly to his people and partly to the world. And people got a glimpse of the imminence of his coming, and it was heralded forth in many circles, particularly in brethren circles. Alas, we've not got so acquainted with his coming again. We began to sit on our laurels. But we have to remember that he's coming again. His coming is certain. The time is uncertain. The virgins fell asleep as they were waiting for the day. But it's important for all of us to watch because we don't know when he's coming. Well, so much for the bridegroom. The bridegroom represents the Lord himself. But let's think of, first of all, the five wise virgins. The five wise virgins. All the virgins had lamps, but only the five wise virgins had what was necessary to make these lamps burn brightly. Oil. The five wise virgins had oil, carried oil in vessels with their lamps. Now what does that mean? Well, you find as you study the Word of God that oil in the Bible is often a picture of the Holy Spirit. For example, John in his first epistle speaks about the Christians to whom he's writing. He said, "Ye have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One. And that anointing with oil abides in you." And that's one of a number of references that indicate that the Holy Spirit is like the oil that makes the lamps grow. Now the Holy Spirit is the possession of every born again believer. The Lord Jesus spoke a lot about the Holy Spirit in his last message to his disciples before he went to the cross. In John 13-16, he spoke about the Holy Spirit, and he said to his disciples, "He shall be in you, and he abideth with you forever." And every Christian who is born again and is a believer in the Lord Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, "If any man does not have the Spirit of God, he is none of his." Or, as the NIV translates it, "He is not really a Christian at all." If you don't have the Spirit, you're not a Christian. Now, I'm aware that there are groups of people who propose to teach the Bible who say that there has to be a time when you, after conversion, when you receive the Holy Spirit. They call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible tells us that if a person doesn't have the Holy Spirit, he doesn't belong to the Lord. He's not really a believer at all. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said, "Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit." If we don't have the Spirit of God, then we don't belong to him. The hymn writer has put it, "Then on each he setteth his own secret sign. Those who have my Spirit, these," saith he, "are mine." And every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle wrote in chapter 1, on receiving Christ, on believing in him, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the people who are born again have the oil, the Holy Spirit. Every one of us is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And we should also seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, infilled by the Holy Spirit. He should control our lives. We should submit to him day by day and be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's consider some of these wise virgins, or the five wise virgins, and let's see some of the characteristics that they should have been doing. They weren't, unfortunately, but they should have been. What would characterize wise virgins? Well, let's think of what would characterize their eyes and their lives and their ears. For these are the things that should characterize Christians today. What should they have been doing with their eyes? Well, they should have been watching. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Lord said. That's our responsibility as believers in the Lord Jesus, because the time of Christ's coming is not known. All of us should be watching in readiness for it, waiting for his coming. Not like the virgins who fell asleep when they were waiting, but we should keep awake and watch and be ready for the Lord's coming. Are you watching? Day by day, when you open your curtains, do you say, "Perhaps today, Lord"? And night by night when you close them, do you say, perhaps tonight, Lord, he may be here at any moment? What about their lives? There's something important of their lives. These virgins should have been shining with their lives, with their lamps burning. You and I should be shining with our lives. In the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus spoke very similarly. He said, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord shall find watching. Are you living and shining for him? Is your lamp of testimony burning brightly? Can people recognize by your life that you belong to the Lord? Or can they not differentiate you from the people around you? That's an important question for us to ask. Are our lights shining? Are our lamps burning? So much for the eyes watching, the lives shining. What about the lips? Well, the lips should be crying. These virgins should have been crying. The bridegroom has come, but they were asleep. Even the wise ones were asleep. But then the midnight cry came out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And that's the cry that believers should have today. The cry, the bridegroom's coming. People around us should know from us that the Lord is coming. We should preach that from a platform, but we should preach that by our lives. And then those who are ready went in with them to the marriage feast on that occasion. I trust that each of us are shining and watching and crying. Well, let's think of the last group. Let's think of the five foolish virgins. In many ways, the five foolish virgins were similar to the wise virgins. For example, they would look alike. They all had lamps. A lamp is a picture of some testimony, whether a real testimony or a false testimony. Five wise virgins had lamps that were a real testimony because they had oil. The five foolish virgins had no real testimony at all because there was no light. It's true, they all slept. The wise and the foolish together all slept. And so it is today. There are wise and foolish people, those with the Holy Spirit and those without the Holy Spirit, those who are believers in the Lord Jesus and those who are not believers. They rub shoulders together. They are associated with one another. You can see them in the same churches. They sing the same hymns. They listen to the same sermons. Perhaps some of them even preach these sermons, but they're not really saved. You see, it's possible to go along with believers and not be a believer yourself. It's possible to join in membership with a church and yet not to know the Lord and the head of the church. It's possible to sing the hymns of the faithful and not be one of the faithful. It's possible to listen to sermons, and some have even preached sermons, and they didn't know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. How serious that is, isn't it? I trust you're not one of these people. I trust all of us here know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But one of the reasons for this gathering this morning is that if you have come here without a knowledge of Christ, you may realize that you're one of the foolish virgins and you're in for a terrible disappointment. And I trust that before you leave this service, you'll become one of the wise. Well, let's ask about these foolish virgins. I'm going to suggest four characteristics of the foolish virgins that are seen in people who are without Christ today. First of all, these foolish virgins were unwise. That was one of the things that the Lord said about them, was the first thing he said. They were foolish. Five were foolish. They were unwise. whatever other wisdom or knowledge they may have had, the Lord said they are foolish. And there are people in the world today who come to our churches, and you would think they were wise people. You think they would prepare for eternity. You think they would be that way. You would think they would be knowledgeable about the Word of God if they come to a church. But they're unwise. Unwise in the sense that they haven't focused their attention on things that really matter. The Lord told another story about someone who was foolish. He was a farmer. One year he had a bumper crop, great harvest, and he said to himself, well, look at this, all these crops, what do I do with them? And he said, well, I'll pull down these barns that are too small, I'll build greater barns, and then I'll say to my soul, you've plenty to eat for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The Lord came to him by night and said, you fool, tonight your soul is going to be required of you. He thought he was wise, and he was wise temporally and materially, but he wasn't wise spiritually or eternally. If we're wise, then we'll really prepare for the eternity that lies ahead. But these virgins hadn't prepared. They were unwise, and they were unwise because secondly they were unprepared. They hadn't prepared fully. Oh, true, they had a lamp, but they had no oil to make that lamp shine. They looked like the others in that they had a lamp. They were professing Christians, but they didn't really know Christ. They were unprepared. The Lord Jesus says that if every believer is going to be indwelt by the Spirit of God, as we've seen, and the Apostle Paul says, if any man has not the Spirit, he doesn't belong to Christ. As the foolish virgins look very like the wise, so those who are unprepared look very like those who are prepared. I'm going to ask you this morning, are you prepared? Are you really trusting in the Lord Jesus? Has there been a time in your experience when you've recognized that you were a sinner? When you've repented of your sins and turned to God and said, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I want to trust Him as my Savior. Have you ever had that experience? If not, we invite you to do that this morning. The person who sincerely and honestly does that is going to be wise for eternity and will be rewarded in a coming day. What a sad thing it is to have an outward profession but no inner reality. To be held in respect for earth and treated as a Christian but unprepared and unfit for heaven. That's a possibility. Well, the five foolish virgins were unwise and they were unprepared. There was a third thing that characterized them, and that is they were unknown. Unknown to whom? Well, they were known to their fellow virgins, but they were unknown to the bridegroom. They were unknown to the Lord. Notice the solemn words that the Lord says in verse 12. Afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I don't know you. I don't know you. What a sad thing if you were to arrive in that coming day before the Lord and not be known by Him. Not to meet Him in heaven, but in the gates of hell at the great white throne judgment, where people are cast into an eternal fire, the lake of fire. How sad if that were to be the case. This one was unknown. The Lord spoke about these kind of people on other occasions. For example, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, He spoke about people who would come to Him in a coming day, who would say, Lord, Lord. Well, you'd think anybody who called Him Lord would be a believer, but these weren't. It's possible to call him Lord, Lord, and yet not do what he said. And he said to these people, you call me, and these people said, Lord, Lord, look what we did for you. We did many miracles in your name. We cast out demons in your name. In your name we did many wonderful things. And he said, I will turn to them and I'll say, depart from me. I never knew you. I never knew you. And it will be too late then to do anything different. What a sad thing if the Lord were to say to one of us, I never knew you. He knows those who are his. He said that when he was on the earth. He said, I know my sheep, and am known of mine, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. These foolish virgins were unwise. They were unprepared. They were unknown. Finally, they were unwelcome. They came to the door. It was too late after they had obtained oil. The door was shut. The door was shut. What a sad thing to come to the door of heaven and find it shut. That's what they did. Came to the door when it was too late. The door was shut. There are a number of doors mentioned in the Bible. The one that stands out is the Lord himself. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. That door is open today. One day it's going to be shut. And we don't know when it's going to be shut. Thank God the Lord is still welcoming sinners who trust him as their Savior. That door is open and you can enter in. There's another door we're told about in the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus said to a church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. The first that we looked at was a door that was open, but is going to be shut. Here is a door that is shut, and it can be open now. Is your heart's door shut to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? You can open it today and receive him as your Savior into your heart. He longs to bring you all the blessings of heaven. But if not, then there'll be this door that we've just read about. The door that was shut and will never be opened. What a sad thing that would be. The hymn writer has put it this way. When the door is shut, it will be too late. Enter while you may. Enter in today. Why live on in sin? Why in danger wait? Enter while you may. Oh, enter. Enter while you may. Oh, enter. Enter in today. Do the Savior's bidding, lest you hear him say, the door is shut. Too late. Too late. Will you enter the door today by trusting the Savior who says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter it, he will be saved. Let's bow together in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we do thank thee that the door is still open. That the Lord Jesus still receives sinners, welcomes them, eats with them, brings to them the blessings and joys of heaven. For most of us here, we've heard him, we've met with him, we've trusted him. We pray that if there is one here who has never done that, that in the quietness of this solemn hour, they may yield to his claim. And swing wide the door of their heart to the King of Kings. Grant us thy blessing as we separate, for we ask in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.